I just wanted to make sure you had enough time to find the page. Anyway, from Mark's Gospel, the 14th chapter, verses 53 to 72. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes were assembled. Jesus had followed them at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and was sitting with the guards, warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were looking for testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many gave false testimony against him, and their testimonies did not agree. Some stood up and gave false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands.' But even on this point, their testimony did not agree." Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer? What is it that they testify against you?" But he was silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "Why do we still need witnesses? You have heard this blasphemy. What is your decision?" All of them condemned him as deserving death. Some began to spit on him, to blindfold him, and to strike him, saying, "Prophesy." The guards also took him over and beat him. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When he saw Peter warming himself, she stared at him and said, "You also were with Jesus, the man from Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I do not know or understand what you are talking about." And he went out into the courtyard. Then the cock crowed. And the servant girl, on seeing him, began again to say to the bystanders, "This one is one of them." But again he denied it. Then, after a while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them." After a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them. You are a Galilean." But he began to curse and swore an oath, "I do not know this man you're talking about." At that very moment, the cock crowed for the second time. Then Peter remembered that Jesus had said to him, "Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. The word of God for the people of God.
Today, as we continue our Lenten sermon series, 24 Hours That Changed the World, we're moving step by step through the passion and narrative of Jesus Christ's last days on earth, his last day on earth. We've already been to the upper room and sat with him at the Last Supper, where Jesus dined with his disciples one last time. Last week, we went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we sat with Jesus while he prayed, while he questioned his God, his Savior, and his saving power. Today, we go to the house of the high priest, whose name is Caiaphas. Jesus would have walked to this man's house on foot. It was probably a short distance away from the Garden of Gethsemane, maybe a mile or so. As he walked those city streets in Jerusalem, Jesus walked with the temple guards, 2 men who had been sent to retrieve him, to bind his hands and feet, and to bring him to Caiaphas, the high priest. The disciple, one of Jesus' closest friends, a man who was like his brother, Peter, is following at a distance. He's in the shadows. He's lurking in the background, eager to see what's happening, but too afraid to be by his side. When Jesus' journey ends at the house of Caiaphas, where Jesus will be tried in the Jewish temple court system by the Sanhedrin and imprisoned for several hours, we see Peter again in the shadows down below in the courtyard. As we orient ourselves to this story, there's a couple of characters that we get to know. The first is Caiaphas. He is a religious leader with great authority in Jerusalem. By Jewish standards, he is the only man fit to judge someone who had the audacity to call himself the Messiah. Caiaphas is the high priest, and he lives in this house, which was probably like a palace. It had a grand room, it has a prison in the basement, and several courtyards out front. The courtyards are where the city people would have spent time warming themselves by the fire. We also encounter the Sanhedrin, which is a council of 71 Jewish men who were in control of the temple and the religious courts. The Sanhedrin, I think, is sort of like the Jewish version of the Supreme Court in our day and age. They were men who had training in law and religion. They heard both civil and criminal cases. They set punishments for criminals. They supervised the military and the police force. They normally met during the day in the temple courts and not at all during religious feasts. So as we remember that Jews were still celebrating the Passover at this time, we also realized that if the Sanhedrin were meeting at night in a private residence during Passover, there was something icky and hinky going on. These guys knew they were up to no good. They knew their behavior was unorthodox, and so they were operating in secret. I think the reason that the temple guards and Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin wanted to conduct this business with Jesus at night was because they were afraid. I think they were afraid of the power that God's presence had with them on that evening. Those who took Jesus into custody and tried him were some of the most pious and religious people on the face of the earth at that time. They would have known the scriptures that prophesied about the Messiah who was to come, the man who was to save their lives. The God they claimed to serve now walked among them in the flesh, but they could not see him. They were blind to God's presence. They were so blinded by their love of power, their love of control, their love of being on top, that their fear got in the way. Their fear of losing that power meant that they missed the presence of God in their midst. These were the people whom you would most expect to recognize Jesus and hail him as the Messiah, to crown him as the king. But instead, they arrested him in darkness and brought him to trial in secret. Fear can sometimes blind us of God's presence. I wonder, when have you been so afraid or felt insecure to the extent that you did not notice God being with you? When were you so scared, trembling in your boots, so to speak, that you forgot that God was already there, in control, helping you, moment by moment? I have to tell you that last Sunday morning when I turned on the news and heard about the shooting in Kalamazoo, where one man took the life of several people, I trembled in my boots a little bit. I was born and raised in Kalamazoo, and my sister works on 9th Street in a restaurant next door to the Cracker Barrel. On Saturday evening, last weekend, she worked the closing shift and she left her restaurant at nearly 11 p.m. This was around the same time of the shootings, and so as I grapple with the reality of just how precious our life is in God's hands, and just how terrible some people behave when they are at a loss for how to cope with the danger and the fear and the insecurity in their lives. I get scared, don't you? After I read the news, I quickly jumped on my phone and I texted my sister and I called my mom and dad and I wanted to make sure that everybody was okay. Everybody was indeed okay. Some of them hadn't even heard the news yet. My sister was blissfully unaware of everything that was going on and had slept peacefully that evening. After I put my phone down, I did a quick jump down the hallway to the baby's nursery where my son was peacefully snoring in his crib. And I stood over him, and I prayed over him, and I actually woke him up because I just had to hold him. We are people of faith who know and trust that all things are in God's care, that God nurtures us, that God protects us and sustains us. But sometimes fear can blind us of God's presence in our lives. When we're so scared, when we're so anxious, when we're so worried, who do we turn to first? Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, and even probably Peter, didn't look to Jesus on this night. But we can learn from that. We can check ourselves, and we can remember that faith is bigger than any fear we carry. I have one more story about fear, and it's a lighter one. It's about my little dog, Lucky Fitzgerald. She's a member of the Irish Mafia. Lucky Fitzgerald is terrified of booms. You know the booms that come. That go bump in the night, 4th of July, the fireworks that go off. In my neighborhood, it's really more like May 1st till like August 30th. They really don't need a holiday to set off fireworks. Any kind of thunderstorms, the 28th Street Metro cruise. Ooh, Lucky Fitzgerald does not like the very fancy sports cars and the hot rods that go by our house revving their engines. She gets scared. She trembles. She sits on the floor in a cave that we create for her. we put like a little blanket over the side table or something so that she can hide in a cave. And she goes there where it's safe and it's dark. And she trembles. And at night when we call her out to have one more last potty in the backyard, sometimes she doesn't go. We have to drag her out with us and walk around with her until she's ready. And then we go upstairs and go to bed. And whereas she usually sleeps at the foot of our bed in her little nest, whenever there's booms, she sleeps at the top of at the head of the bed, right in between us, where she feels most secure. It's really a full sensory experience, I tell you what, with the dog in between your heads. Sometimes when we're afraid, we want to hide. We want to be where it is safe. We want to feel secure with the people who mean the most to us. But Peter didn't show us this kind of behavior as he was following Jesus into the city streets of Jerusalem, did he? Peter was the one lurking in the shadows. Peter was the one who wanted to watch from a distance. He wasn't ready to get that close to the passion and the pain of Jesus. He had heard the story of what was to come, and he didn't want to think about it. He didn't want to go there with his Lord and Savior. Peter's fear resulted in some unholy behavior. And sometimes, when Lucky is not in hiding, and when Lucky is not panting on my head, and when Lucky is not walking around in the backyard, she's doing something kind of mischievous. She is a beagle, after all, and when she's scared, sometimes she misbehaves. She'll chew on something, maybe a shoe or anything other than a toy, really. And we call that unholy behavior in our household. When unholy behavior is left unchecked, fear can be the catalyst for hatred and violence. Earlier on this eve, Peter drew his sword and lobbed off the ear of one of the soldiers. He was prepared to fight the servants of the court who came to collect Jesus from the Garden of Gethsemane. When he was found outside the temple courts, warming himself by the fire, spying on Jesus and Caiaphas, he lied. He told a lie. In a moment of weakness, fear took over, and Peter choked. He denied knowing his best friend, his rabbi, his teacher, the man he knew and had come to love and believe who would save the world. When we follow from a distance, fear paralyzes us from doing what we know is right, silencing us when we should speak out or stand up in solidarity with the people who are victims. Our faith does not call us to follow from a distance. Our faith is supposed to be bigger than our fears. But on this night, it was not so for Peter. There are some folks who understand fear in the form of fight or flight. Peter was the one who froze, who could not respond at all. If we look throughout the course of history at how people fight or flight or freeze in spite of their fear, we recognize unholy behaviors. If you think about Nazi Germany or the apartheid in South Africa or the civil rights movement in the United States, any number of things that are going on in our nation or world right now in politics, we know that fear often results in unholy behavior. But then we're reminded in the first letter of John, chapter 4, that there is no fear in love, and that perfect love casts out fear. So then we remember Jesus, who testifies in front of Peter, in front of Caiaphas, and all of the Sanhedrin, that I am the Messiah. I am the one who God has sent. I am the one who loves you to the ends of this earth. And I am the one who will continue to save you in spite of your actions tonight, in spite of your actions tomorrow, in spite of your betrayal and your denial, all of your sin, and all of the weight that you carry. My perfect love will cast out your fear. When we remember that our faith can be bigger than our fear, we can move forward. When we let that fear control us, sometimes it keeps us from focusing on the work at hand. It keeps us from doing the things that God calls us to do as we seek to build up the kingdom, restore peace to the nations, and share that perfect love with others. So rather than being afraid, rather than living our lives in fear, together I ask you to affirm the miraculous and the mysterious power of God in Jesus, who is already working in your life. Rest assured that God's promises are true, that though we will sometimes make mistakes, though we will act out of our fear and betray God and sin and fall short of His glory, God's promises are true. God is faithful to us and will always take us back. Like Peter, God will take us back and use us for His glory. So today and tomorrow, may our faith be bigger than our fears. Amen.